I encourage you to open your Bibles once again to the passage we have read in Matthew chapter 25. It is a beautiful description, and it is not presented as fiction. It is presented as fact, and it is one of the few places where you find the Lord Jesus Christ describing himself as King. There is, in this passage then, a deadline. And when this passage is realized, all is done. You may know that in recent months I've prepared for taking time off for a sabbatical. And in very many ways I am ready, and I am eager for the rest and the change, and for the different kind of hard work that I will be doing over the course of the next 3 months. Whether or not I'm ready, though, it begins tomorrow, and we'll just have to do whatever we can. When you go on a trip, the same is true. When you are preparing students to take an exam, the same is true. Ready or not, here it is. And you must give an accounting of yourself. Or if you're on a trip, you take and you buy your ticket, and you must be there when the train or the plane departs, or you're left standing and you will not be on board. When a deadline comes, your state is known and it's all revealed. And here the Lord Jesus Christ lifts up his church and gives them great reason to rejoice in his return. And here the Lord Jesus Christ gives great encouragement so that the church knows that all throughout history, as the generations come and go, that they should be found giving the word of life so that every generation will hear of his salvation and prepare for that judgment day. And here the word of life is given almost as no other passage, as a beautiful and warm invitation to those who know not the living Christ to see clearly that at the end of time there are only two destinations, and they must come to Jesus Christ now and believe on him. I want to address you under four simple topics. The first, to answer a question: when does this take place? The second, to see what our Lord has to say to the righteous. The third, to see what our Lord has to say to the unrighteous. And lastly, to ask us to take this word and apply it to our own lives. But first, a question. I've already begun to answer it. When does this take place? When does it happen that this scene is a reality? When is it that the Son of Man comes in his glory? When is it that he sets up his throne? When is it that all the nations are gathered before him? It is at the end of history. It is when time is no more. It's when an eternal day dawns with no sun but the light of the Lord our God and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's when God is pleased to say, enough. There will be no more strife. There will be no more sin. There will be no more war or training for war. There will be no more nations. There will be no more rising of kings and falling of kings. There will be no more marrying and given in marriage. There will be no more marriage and raising of children. Time will come to an end, and all the things that you know now that you hold so dear will dissolve in a moment as insignificant and unreal in terms of eternity. All that you have labored to build, all that you thought that you had and held as your own, will suddenly appear as so many grains of sand and useless baubles before you. When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, there will be no more hunger. There will be no more thirst. There will be no more clothing of nakedness. There will be no more sheltering the homeless. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more need of prisons. All the work of the Spirit of God to bring men to Jesus Christ will be done. The Spirit of God will have lived and done everything necessary to bring every last soul to the Lord Jesus Christ that is going to come to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will have swept over all the nations. He will have raised up all the preachers He's going to raise up. He will have sent out all the sermons He's going to send out. He will communicate all the truth about coming to Jesus Christ that He's going to communicate. And His work of bringing souls to faith in Christ will be done, for they will all be brought to Christ at this time. All grace that gives new birth will have been given. And all grace that gives new birth being realized will be perfected. And all grace that has once taken root in the heart and given the new nature will suddenly flower in perfection into that perfect sanctification and that glorification that shows forth the child of God in such a beauty, in such a light, that to see such a child would cause us all to wonder at such a beauty. This is the day of which Jesus speaks. This is the hour that Jesus sees as the Almighty God. This is the power that is Jesus that He desires to make known to the world before His suffering, before His death, and before His resurrection, so that all flesh will see that indeed, if He can see for Himself the very last day of history, that we ought to acknowledge all power and authority is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the judgment day and nothing less. And on this day, grace becomes obvious. That which is wheat is shown to be wheat. Those who are tares are shown to be tares. We're not farmers, and so many times we forget that a tare is merely a stalk of something that looks like unto wheat. As it grows, it looks like the wheat plant. It looks something like the thing that is one day going to produce seeds, grains of wheat, that which gives bread and brings life. And so when you go out to your field and you examine your crop, here you see the plants growing and you can't make a distinction. You can look ever so closely, maybe in our modern age, the microscope and genetic understanding would tell us which is a wheat and which is a tare. But to the naked eye, it's not visible. And the point of the Lord Jesus Christ when He spoke that is still taken today. The wheat and the tares grow together. The wheat and the tares are there together in the church. The wheat and the tares abide together throughout their lives. And they look for all our appearances as exactly the same. But at the harvest, at the judgment, grace will be shown as grace and tares will be shown as tares. Wheat will be obvious, the fruit will be there, the tares will be gathered first and they will be bundled and they will be burned. But the wheat will be gathered into the Lord's storehouse. Grace becomes obvious on this day when history is done. Jesus Christ in all of His glory becomes obvious on this day when all is done. History is no more. And secondly, when history is done, our Lord has yet work to do. He separates the nations that He has gathered, and He separates them like a shepherd taking the sheep and putting them on his right and taking the goats and putting them on his left. And as he separates them, the one are blessed and the other are cursed. As he separates them, one hears some beautiful words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, ye blessed of my Father, take your inheritance which is prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. And another hear a word that makes us shudder. and gives us all seriousness about the call of the gospel. Depart from me, ye cursed. But listen to that blessed word to the sheep first. Listen to what the righteous get to hear first of all. You find it then in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, come. Many times our Lord Jesus Christ said, come in his earthly ministry. Many times he called people to himself when he walked through this earth. Many times he would find himself in the temple. He would find himself among his enemies. He would find himself in Samaria among a people that had turned from the living God. He would find himself in Greek and Roman towns. He would find himself among his own family, and he would call out, come! Many times in history, Jesus Christ has called out, come. Many times in history, Christ has raised up the church in different nations, in different places, and he has sent out his servants, and he continues to send them out, and they cry out the very voice of our Lord, come. John hears it, and he repeats it in Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. But this time, this word come, here in Matthew 25, is spoken differently. This is not spoken to all men indiscriminately. This is not spoken to every tribe and every nation and every tongue. This is not the language of the preacher who stands in the stead or as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ himself. This is the voice of Jesus Christ. This is the one who comes with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. And he says, come, and the dead hear his voice, and those who are alive and remain hear his voice. Those who are long forgotten hear his voice. Those who died at sea hear his voice. Those buried and are now dust in the ground hear his voice. And they rise and they come. This is the voice of the Spirit of God in the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he spoke to a valley of dry bones long ago in Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? Ezekiel was asked, Lord God, thou knowest. This is Jesus Christ proving that a valley of dust and dry bones can live. For this is the resurrection. And there is no more calling to come. There is only the voice of Jesus Christ. All struggle is over. All death is over. No more burials. No more tears over graves. But the voice of Jesus Christ saying, come. And he says, come, ye blessed of my Father. And here we find Jesus Christ reminding us that the reward is a reward of grace. Take your inheritance, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Where were you, my friend, when the world was formed? Where were you when God laid the foundation? Where were you when the earth was being formed and the sun was strewn in the sky? Where were you when the mountains were lifted up and the rivers began to flow? Where were you when the first apple blossoms came out? You were but a thought in the mind of God. You were not yet existent, and God knew you. You who believe in Jesus Christ, you who name the name of Jesus Christ, are told in this verse again that you are loved from the very foundation of the world. Come, ye blessed of my Father, for God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. And you turn to Romans 8, and you turn to Romans 9, and you turn to Ephesians 1, and you turn to several other passages, and you find again and again and again that you ascribe your salvation. You ascribe the fact that today you have faith. You ascribe the fact that you persevere in Christ, all to the glory of God, all to the love of God that fixed his love on you before you were yet born. That's the beauty of what our Lord Jesus Christ speaks here. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Look how the Lord lifts you up to heaven. Look how he would not leave you here in this earth. Look how he would turn your eyes away from those things that trouble you and those things that gnaw away at you day after day. Look how he would make you forget the misery and the hardness of work and your labor day after day that seems to be so unproductive. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ delights to transport you beyond the trials you know will be yours. Look how he loves to take you past your tears, past your hardship, to that time when there is no hardship, and hold before your eyes. Come, ye blessed of my Father. What did Jesus see? What did Jesus know? How was he able to identify his own? For I was an hungered, and ye did give me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, dear friends, before I go any further, please notice, there is not a command in this whole passage. There is nothing here you are told to do. And you must acknowledge that and see that in the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he transports you to judgment day. He's not telling you to do all these things. He's not commanding this of you. He is simply showing that this is how he identified his sheep on the last day. They fed the hungry. They gave drink to the thirsty. They took the stranger in. They clothed the naked. They cared for the sick, and they visited those in prison. This is what he saw in them. This is how he identified them. This is how he knew them. The fruit of grace was in them. The fruit of his work was obvious to him. This is what made him know those who were wheat. What a beautiful thought that is. Jesus Christ knows what faith produces. Jesus Christ knows what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into a life and brings new birth. Jesus Christ knows that the Spirit of God, taking someone and freeing them from their guilt, freeing them from condemnation, applying the very death of Jesus Christ to their life so that they know they're going to live evermore, produces in them this beautiful fruit. What a joy our Savior takes in these his own. Now please note, the saints are somewhat clueless in this passage. Pleasantly so, we might add. You look at verses 37 to 39, Jesus uses what has been a teaching tool for all time. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Four times in this passage, he will repeat the list: hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. Four times he will make sure he emphasizes that. That's a Hebrew way of teaching, but that is generally regarded as a good way of teaching. And the saints are clueless as they reflect. Wait a second, Lord. When did we see you hungry, thirsty, and so on? These saints, these sheep cannot imagine thinking themselves to have done anything worthy of Christ. They can't imagine that they've done anything whatsoever worthy of their Lord and their King. They acknowledge him Lord. They acknowledge him King. They see him coming. They hear his words. Surely they take of their inheritance. But they don't see themselves as having done anything worthy of God and of Christ. All they saw is that some of the least of these, my brethren, were hungry. They fed them. They gave them drink. They took them in. They clothed them and visited the sick and in prison. But they're baffled. They know that whatever they receive can only be marked as the gift of God's grace. And what a tremendous thought. That day shall unfold, and those who belong to Jesus Christ will wait for that day, and they will rise and hear those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." And they will join in an everlasting praise beyond all their wildest dreams. Then there is the other side. When all history is done, our Lord puts the goats on the left. These are the cursed. And they hear the word, "Depart." I'm not sure if we can say that the Lord really called anyone to depart from him here in this life. We know he took his leave of certain people. We know that in a very real sense, he was not going to and not about to see certain people. Herod wished for an audience with him, and Jesus had words for him. They were strong words. They were words that should have spoke of the call to repentance to Herod, but he had nothing to do with it, we know. But here, Jesus has reason to say the word, "Depart." And it is very sobering, and it is very scary to think that some, perhaps hearing me today here in our audience, perhaps hearing me over the radio today, will one day hear the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will not be what they expect to hear. For right now, so many seem to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he'll just take anybody and everybody, and it doesn't matter how they live, and it doesn't matter where they go, it doesn't matter what they do, and it doesn't matter if they've made their peace with God, it doesn't matter if they truly believe in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they'd like to believe that everyone, every last soul, will be snatched up or taken up, and everyone is going to heaven. And that's how it is when you read the obituaries day after day. There's not a single soul that seems to be going to hell. But you and I know that not all men have faith. And some will hear the Lord Jesus say, "Depart." For they are cursed. And they have a place prepared for them as well. And the scripture wisely and clearly says, our Lord Jesus Christ wisely and clearly says, an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we fast forward to the book of Revelation, and we see that is where the devil and his angels go, into that lake of fire. And scripture is consistent that way. But we also see that after they are cast in, that all who are children of Satan, all who have loved lies, all murderers, all haters of the truth, all those who have rejected Jesus Christ, all those who refuse to believe on God, are cast into that lake of fire. It burns forever and ever. It is never quenched. It is never stopped. Sometimes when you hear the preacher speak about hell, you think, that's enough, you said enough. But yet those who go to hell never get to hear the word enough. It's done. And you must not ever toy with the idea of hell. How many times haven't we told jokes about the devil? Or jokes about heaven and St. Peter. They are not jokes. And when I think of passages like this, it makes me shudder to think that my conversation had ever made a joke of heaven and hell. You may be sitting next to people who for all the world look good. You may be sitting next to people who for all their life have entered into the church and sat in the pew. But dear friends, we're not surprised when people depart and leave off following Christ. Why? Because people deceive themselves. Because they trust in their own righteousness. And they come to herald their own righteousness in churches. Even good, solid churches, they come to herald their own righteousness. And they come as hypocrites to parade themselves. Look at me. But they too will hear the word, "Depart." And that is extremely sad to us. What did Jesus not see in them? What did Jesus not know in their lives? How did Jesus say he identified them on the day of glory? He knew their hearts. He knew their deeds. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Lord, Lord, did we not in thy name work many miracles? Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty, a stranger, and naked, sick, or in prison? And Jesus will reply, when you did not do it to the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me. Just as the saints were baffled at the grace of God, and that God took notice of what they thought was standard operating procedure, so these cursed ones who are about to depart into everlasting fire are given a moment to speak their case. When, Lord, did we hear? When did we see? And these cannot imagine having done anything unworthy of God or Christ. Here it is, the judgment day. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Here is Jesus Christ showing them that everything they heard about him was true. And yet they are saying, and they are bold enough to declare, well, Jesus, we didn't see you hungry. And the implication is, if we had, we would have done something. But what does Jesus say to them? Inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these, ye did it not to me. They will not like to hear those words. They will not like to realize that the gig is up. They will not like to think that they've wasted all their time in playing their religious games and going their way for naught. But such they will experience. And the Bible then tells us some snatch from the fire. And you and I know sons and daughters, and they play at saying they're Christians, but you know they're not. They seem to take their cover in the covenant. Well, they've been baptized, they say, and oh, they will come back, they say. But right now, if they are not a part of Jesus, we're not so sure to have confidence that they will come back. And they say one thing with their mouths, but they do another with their lives. It is in my family as well. I have two nieces, both of whom living in open rebellion to God, but confessing with their lips, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And poor Uncle Zach having to say no. Christians repent of their sins. Christians may fail, but in your choosing to not repent of your failures, we're not so sure. And you must be prepared to hear the words, depart if you refuse to repent. That's why we say the application is simply this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Did you think you could go on with your partying and with your games, and God was not wiser? Did you think you could live to yourself and in your selfishness, amass to yourself all you want and live to yourself all you want and do all you want, and God was not the wiser? Did you think you could indulge yourself and be for all the world like this generation, this greedy, this wicked, this consuming, this terrible North American generation, so sucked in on itself, and still claim to be a Christian? When Christ speaks the words of Revelation 22:11, it is the end of time as well. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, Let him be holy still. The day is today that you resolve that issue. The day is today that you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day that you say, I will have his salvation. I will trust his grace. His death is my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. His ascension to the right hand guarantees that I am already seated in the heavenlies if I believe upon him. And that must be what you walk away with today. For the greatest sin, my friends, is unbelief. You may be guilty of any number of sins. You may be the worst offender that you can imagine. But your greatest sin is that you refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your other sins are merely a marker that you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. This going on in the world, this going on in selfishness, this living for the moment, this drunkenness or carousing or whatever it may be. Are you going to continue to do wrong? Or are you going to come to Jesus Christ? The times and seasons are revealed to you so that you will come to Jesus Christ now. The times and seasons are revealed to you so that you see grace and take grace now. The times and seasons are revealed to you so that when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you say with clear heart and voice, I would be yours, Lord Jesus Christ. And that you no more make a mock of he who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-seeing. The time is now. To the ungodly, his appearing will be like a thief, for they will not be prepared, and they will not in any way want him to come. They will cry out for the rocks to cover them. But to those who believe, to us who hope in Jesus Christ, we are not asleep. We are not as those who get drunk and get drunk at night, but we are as those who have our extra bag of oil and our lamps are trimmed and our oil is with us and we tarry long and we persevere and come what may, we know that whatever we have to face in this world is worth it because Jesus Christ has promised that we will hear those words, come, ye blessed of my Father, take your inheritance. And that is exactly where we want to be until the end of our lives, until the end of time, watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to him say, come. Is that where you are, my friend? Is that your life? Our young people often believe they have a season where they're allowed to go astray and do just a little bit as they'd like, and they often think that it is their prerogative, if they hear of our grown-up sins, to sin as we did. After all, they say, Mom and Dad or other people did it, and so we have a right to do it. My dear teenage friends, don't you ever believe it is so. Adolescence is an invention of Western civilization, suggesting that germane to adolescence is that we rebel or somehow go astray. One of the primary times when men die is the age 16 to 25. Why, boys? Why? But you live in your pride and you think you're indestructible. But Jesus calls you to come to him today. Jesus calls you to believe today. Sometimes people slide by, and we have heard it many times as elders. Now they are 40 and 50 and 60, and they profess their faith at 20, but they know they were not born again until such time that they came and truly believed. And how thankful we are that that happens yet again. Hear the word of Jesus Christ. It is either come, ye blessed, or depart, ye cursed. But today, come unto the Lord Jesus Christ before it is too late. Amen. You make us happy, Lord Jesus, to see the beauty, the majesty, and the power of your person standing for all the nations. You make us delighted to own you as Savior and Lord, and to tarry long and suffer whatever we will for your glory and your kingdom. And you make us anxious until you bring faith to those who have none and open the eyes of the blind to believe. Hear our prayer. Amen.